This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, September 7th. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you once again. Hopefully you had a very good Labor Day weekend. I can tell you that I had some fun with my son, saw my first Cubs baseball game since the pandemic in person at Wrigley Field yesterday. A lot of fun. I spent some time with the family. I hope all of you did as well. September is the month in which we remember the seven sorrows of our Blessed Mother Mary, with the Feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary coming up tomorrow. Glenn, I want to bring you in to talk about what's going on in the news here on this Tuesday morning. What are some of the stories that you are keeping an eye on?
Well, certainly, John, the life and death challenges continue in Afghanistan. More than 24 senators calling on the president to release info by 5 this afternoon on how many Americans, green card holders, and special immigrant visa applicants are still in Afghanistan. The letter says Americans need to see the U.S. will not abandon them to terrorists abroad. Secretary of State Antony Blinken says about 100 to 200 U.S. citizens remain in Afghanistan. There are reports up to a half dozen planes are on the tarmac and have been for several days now waiting to leave Afghanistan. And they're there. The planes are there. They're ready to take people out to stop by in Doha, Qatar, where they'll be processed as refugees. But the Taliban not allowing that to happen yet. And there are American citizens scheduled to leave on those flights. Elsewhere, San Francisco's Archbishop has a message for Catholics who support abortion. On Sunday, Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone shared a message on those who oppose the abortion law in Texas. The Archbishop said, "You cannot be a good Catholic and support expanding a government-approved right to kill innocent human beings." That comment appeared in an essay the Archbishop wrote for the Washington Post after the new abortion law went into effect in Texas, banning abortions after a baby's heartbeat can be detected.
Absolutely. And President Biden is going to be traveling to New York and New Jersey to see for himself the results of the remnant of Hurricane Ida and the devastation that it caused with all the water and all the flooding there in the Northeast.
Certainly is, and things back and running finally with the subways in New York City after that just historic, amazing, and deadly rainfall from the remnants of Hurricane Ida.
Absolutely. Well, Glenn, we'll be keeping an eye on these stories, and as always, thanks so much.
You got it.
All right, we begin each hour in prayer as we do every morning, invoking the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, when we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." Coming up momentarily, we're going to be joined by His Excellency Bishop Richard Sticca, the Bishop of Knoxville, Tennessee, who will join us to discuss his pastoral letter, Sin and the Worthy Reception of the Holy Eucharist. And you'll also meet Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross in Park Ridge, Illinois, who will share his passion for preaching and tell us about Christ's ministry as prophet, priest, and king. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. As we do every show, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Corinthians 2:9. The Apostle St. Paul writes, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. St. Paul shares his vision of heaven, which is our ultimate goal after we've run the race and fought the good fight of faith. Heaven is the ultimate prize and our ultimate home. No eye has seen heaven. It's beyond our understanding and imagination, far more wonderful than anything that we could possibly conceive. We walk by faith and not by sight, as St. Paul reminds us, hoping to see God face to face one day in heavenly paradise. And we always finish up praying with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, the summer months are over, and summer activities might have kept us busy. That was the case for Bishop Richard Sticca of the Diocese of Knoxville, who's joining us to talk about his summer and bring us up to date on his diocese and a recent pastoral letter that he wrote on sin and the worthy reception of the Holy Eucharist. Bishop Richard Sticca was appointed the third bishop of Knoxville by Pope Benedict in 2009. He's also a member of the Knights of Columbus and the Order of the Holy Sepulchre. Your Excellency, Bishop Sticca, welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for your time. It's a blessing to be with you.
Good morning. I hope you're all doing well on this beautiful September day.
Absolutely.
And, it's hard to believe.
It is. The summer just flew by, and I know you were quite busy, Excellency, this summer, especially July and August, with a number of different events, including an ordination and a vacation. Can you fill us in?
Yeah, I was privileged to ordain another priest, my 23rd now, since I've been in Knoxville, Father Matthew Donahue. Father Matthew is studying in Rome. So he will be returning to finish his canon law degree. And vacation was good. Cardinal Regali and I drove up to New York and spent some time with Cardinal Dolan, and then eventually wound up in Alma, Michigan for the final profession of some of friends of mine, the Sisters of Mercy of Alma, Michigan, and stopped at Gettysburg on the way. So it was a good vacation.
Excellency, you will be celebrating a 33rd anniversary of the Diocese of Knoxville tomorrow, September 8th, on the birthday of our Blessed Mother. Can you tell us a little bit about the history of your diocese, the Diocese of Knoxville?
Actually, we were part, the Diocese of Nashville was the mother diocese for the state of Tennessee until 1971, when Memphis was created, and then in 1988, the Diocese of Knoxville, East Tennessee. And, we were 30,000 Catholics at the time and very few priests. And now we're about 70,000 plus. And we have a total of 88 priests. We have 53, I think, diocesan priests and religious. And we're growing. We're growing at a nice, steady pace. You know, it's not this great explosion, which in some ways is good, but it's a steady pace. I've started five new parishes since I've been here, and things are going well here. It's a beautiful area in terms of scenery and the environment and people, and it's just a beautiful place. I have a sign outside my office, "Another Day in Paradise." It seems like paradise for me.
Well, Excellency, you're the longest-serving bishop of the Diocese of Knoxville since 2009. Can you share with us how special this experience has been for you as the bishop of the diocese?
Well, when you're in a diocese I'm into my 13th year, I know people across the board. I know all the priests very well, the permanent deacons, the religious, and the people in the parishes, so I can visit any parish and see many friends. I attend, sporting events and plays at the schools and visiting the schools. And, I was at a football game on Friday night, which we won here in Knoxville. And some of these big 6'5" football players I knew when they were in first grade. And it's just a real blessing because I really do feel like a father in this area.
What's been the most gratifying aspect of being the bishop of your Diocese of Knoxville?
Just to see the growth of people. For a long time in my early days, I told folks that you know, we have been relying on people to assist us because our Catholic population was so very small. And so now it's kind of time to stand on our own 2 feet and to be able to also help other smaller dioceses or situations. You know, when I ask people for special collections like I did for Haiti about three weeks ago, people are very generous. And I think they really understand that even though we're a missionary diocese at only about 2.4% Catholic in the general population, we're part of a church that is much larger than ourselves, and we have obligations and commitments to other people. And I think also welcoming priests from around the world. We have a group of international priests who just remind us of the missionary activity of the church. So just to see the growth and the beauty of that growth.
We're joined by His Excellency Bishop Richard Sticca, the Bishop of Knoxville, Tennessee, and we're about to talk about the pastoral letter that he recently wrote called Sin and the Worthy Reception of the Holy Eucharist. Excellency, let's talk about that letter. Can you tell us about your motivation, your inspiration for writing this letter at this time?
Well, you know, it's been... I've been reflecting on this for probably, you know, since COVID started, different things that I see as priorities as I kind of lead this church, local church. And one is the, you know, the amount of people who attend Mass on weekends and on Saturday or Sunday, and those who are involved in the daily activities of the church. And then I began to reflect on just the culture that surrounds us, how it seems to be in such a dark place in the world. And that eventually got me into the situation. I was thinking about sin and the fact that so many people no longer believe in sin. They believe in the strength of their own personal choices, and they forget about the repercussions of those choices. And I think that's where the world is today, and that's why there is so much sadness and so much darkness. And that began to propel me into that. And then also the fact that the Eucharist, you know, it's the summit of all that we believe in as Catholics. And so the two ideas came together, and I had time during COVID where I began to work on an outline and such and have some conversations, and eventually I was able to produce this pastoral letter.
Excellency, recently we've heard about the U.S. bishops planning on having a revival of the Holy Eucharist. Was that also maybe part of your motivation, the fact that we need to really further educate our people across our country about the importance of the Holy Eucharist and really get people excited about the true presence?
Well, yeah, that was a part of it. When we celebrated our 25th anniversary as a diocese, we had our first Eucharistic Congress, and the closing Mass on that Saturday was over 5,000 people. And so I'm contemplating doing that in a couple of years. We've already began those conversations. And then how we lead up to that. And I know the Holy Father has invited us to you know, look into our own local churches to see how we're responding to catechesis. And, you know, we have this real enthusiasm for people who want to come into the church, so the RCIA. And we always average, give or take, you know, about 150 or so every year in and year out, even with COVID. But the enthusiasm also is something that we have to work on in terms of those who are, we have to recatechize so many Catholics. And so that was the reason for my pastoral letter and also for what the Holy Father has invited us to do.
Excellency, I have a copy of your wonderful pastoral letter entitled Sin and the Worthy Reception of the Holy Eucharist. Can you give us a quick thumbnail sketch of some of the main points in this letter?
Well, as I look at it, and as I look at the situation that surrounds us in the church, I wanted to go step by step in terms of the idea of sinfulness. I wanted to talk about the fact of what the Eucharist is, gathering together, and also to invite people to look in their own personal lives. So it's in segments with a title, And I try to go step by step to be able to present the ideas of people to reflect on, to think about. I didn't want it to be a very lengthy document because I know that many people, they kind of will put it down then and maybe forget about it. So I always try to keep my pastoral letters somewhat short and so people can digest the material and to be able to really allow it to be effective in their lives. So it's like a step-by-step process of who we are as individuals until finally, as well as what sin does to us, kind of distorts our reality, and then the beauty of the Eucharist, the heavenly banquet, as I referred to it as.
A reminder for our listeners of what we need to do to receive the Holy Eucharist in a worthy way.
Yeah, the first thing, it's such a precious gift, and it is a gift that the Lord gives to us, that Jesus has given to us. And in order to prepare for that, we have to look how we purify ourselves, how we cleanse ourselves, how we prepare ourselves. The church has some of these ideas about, like abstaining from food for an hour. In the old days, it was 3 hours, or was it midnight? Why? It's not so much the segment of time, but rather it is the preparation for receiving something that's so precious that should never be considered to be an ordinary gift, as well as also to purify our own lives with the beautiful sacrament of reconciliation, of confession, of penance, to know that the worthy gift that we are being given is something that we have to prepare in a very special way. And otherwise, it does seem to be so ordinary. It just seems to be something that when we go to Mass, we automatically receive the Eucharist. Well, historically, that was never the case. Again, that whole idea of sin, am I worthy? Am I prepared to receive this gift?
Excellency, you also have in one of the segments, and it's broken down beautifully, very simple, right to the point segments, but you have one segment on weaponizing the Eucharist, and it reminds me of Archbishop Corleone, who just did an op-ed over the weekend raising the issue of excommunication for abortion advocates. Your take on the Archbishop Corleone's thoughts on this issue that's been an issue that's been going on for two decades.
Yeah, I'm not real comfortable with even using the idea of a weapon. I have been somewhat vocal in terms of political leaders, and this is separate from the pastoral letter I was doing this way before, who say they are Catholics and they use their bully pulpit to kind of believe that they have the authority to catechize people. And it's wrong. What they say is wrong. There is the whole idea of conscience, but there's also the idea of grace and sin, and where that is a part of our thought process. And so I know some might believe that my pastoral letter or any conversations that bishops might have in terms of worthiness to receive the Eucharist might be pointed at certain political leaders. But my intent, this was way before the current president was elected. I do think that when a political leader begins to talk about how faithful they are to the church and yet are so pro-choice, that there is something that's just so wrong with that. So hopefully my document gives, my pastoral letter gives some sense of sinfulness and how abortion is just it's an abomination before God.
And again, at the very end of the letter, you have a paragraph on the Holy Eucharist as the bread of sinners, kind of summarizing the teachings of Pope Francis from an Angelus back in earlier this year, in which he called the Holy Eucharist the bread of sinners.
Yeah, well, we're all sinners, huh? Nobody is without sin. We're baptized, that deals with original sin, but during the course of our day, and I guess that was some of the direction of the pastoral letter, too, that have we lost the concept of sin. But, the Pope also talks about, the church is like a hospital for sinners. to bring people back, that healing presence. But just like in a surgery, you have to be prepared for that surgery. Just the same thing is receiving the Eucharist. You have to be prepared for that. But it does bring people back. One of my definitions of what a saint is somebody who realizes that they are a sinner, authentically realizes that concept. And the same thing is in that final paragraph, that the Eucharist is that, it's that healing presence within our lives, but we still have to be worthy of that.
Amen. So much appreciate your insights in this beautiful pastoral letter that you've written. Thank you so much for being with us, Your Excellency Bishop Stryka.
Okay, God bless you.
Many blessings to you. We're going to take a short break. When Morning Air returns, you'll meet Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross, where I go to daily mass right after the show across the street from our studios. He's going to share his passion for preaching and tell us about Christ's ministry as prophet, priest, and king. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast and across our nation. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, in the Old Testament, only priests, prophets, and kings were anointed. Christians called Jesus the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate priest, prophet, and king. Jesus was foreshadowed throughout the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament and was fulfilled completely in his very person in the New Testament. This is what theologians call the Tria Munera. What does this threefold ministry mean for us as Catholics in our everyday life? And now joining us is Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in suburban Chicago in Park Ridge, Illinois. He serves as a canon lawyer for the Archdiocese of Chicago, a dean in Vicariate II, and a professor of canon law and spiritual director at Mundelein Seminary. Good morning, Father James. Welcome to Morning Air. It's great to be with you.
Good morning. How are we doing?
Doing great, great, Father. It's a joy to be with you for the first time here on Morning Air. You know, we are neighbors. I attend daily Mass at your parish across the street at St. Paul of the Cross every day after this show. So it's a blessing to have you on the show, and it's a blessing to be able to go to Mass right across the street.
Thank you. You're my pre-Mass prayer then this morning, because I've got the 8:30 Mass in just a few moments. So
it's a beautiful thing, Father, and I can't begin to tell you what a joy it is and what a blessing it is for us here at Relevant Radio as a staff, as an organization, to have St. Paul the Cross and your beautiful Eucharistic Adoration Chapel literally less than a football field away.
You got that right. It's a great opportunity to sanctify the neighborhood.
Absolutely. Let's talk a little bit about your vocation to the priesthood. When did you know that God was calling you to be a priest of Jesus Christ?
So, well, looking back on my life, I mean, he called me from the beginning, but I didn't hear it specifically until I was in college, probably the end of my sophomore year or so in school. I was out at George Washington University in Washington, D.C., I'd gone to New Trier High School. I'm from Winnetka originally, and then Faith Open Charity grade school, Catholic grade school. And I didn't really know. I was always mesmerized by the church and by the Mass, but the priesthood was something kind of in another world. I didn't necessarily relate to it specifically, and I didn't know it was a life that was possible to live until I met a priest in college. And he was at the Newman Center campus and was a great guy, and he introduced me to seminarians and other young priests, and just talking to them, I realized, whoa, this is an inspiring vocation, something I want to do. These are men that I could emulate, and just a great fraternity as well in the priesthood. And then they introduced me to daily Mass and Eucharistic adoration and fell in love with the Eucharist and took me off from there.
Father James, what has the journey to the priesthood been like for you, and now just recently taking over as the new pastor of St. Paul of the Cross?
Yeah, so after I graduated college, I did a year of pre-theology at Mundelein, and then I went out to the North American College in Rome. So I did my seminary for 6 years in the Vatican at the American Seminary. Stayed out there after ordination to obtain a canon law degree, and then came back, obviously was ordained here in Chicago, and served as an associate pastor of Mary's Seat, and now is pastor of St. Juliana, just in Edison Park, just down the road from us here, for 5 years, and then just this past July was named the pastor here of St. Paul of the Cross. So it's been pretty contained in the sense of being in Park Ridge and in Northwest Chicago, but I had the experience to do a lot of things, you know, canon law, teaching, being a spiritual director, and then obviously being with people here in the neighborhood, pastoring these great parishes and helping people grow closer to God, bringing Christ to the folks, and likewise being inspired by them and deepening my own relationship with Jesus. Prayer is center to everything we all do, and my life especially, so it's great to be able to pray together with folks.
Father James, in the letter that you sent out to your parishioners when you first took over as the new pastor, you wrote, "I love to preach and to teach." Talk about that passion to preach and to teach the people of God.
It's John Henry Newman calls it the primum officium of the priest. The first office or the first duty of the priest is to preach. And I know you were talking about the triplex moon, or the preaching or teaching, sanctifying, and governing offices of Christ, which the priest does. But preaching, I don't know. I think, you know, St. Paul says we've all been given gifts, different charisms, and preaching is one of them. And all of us preach in our own way. And I think, I don't know, people have told me that I'm a good preacher. Maybe it's because I give short homilies.
You are, Father. You really are. And you know what I appreciate? They're not only short, but they're right to the point, especially in daily Mass. And you always have a powerful message every day to feed the flock spiritually.
Well, I'm grateful for that. And Aquinas also says, if I'm a good preacher, and it's obviously because of the Holy Spirit, it's from my spiritual life. Aquinas says, you know, we hand on what we contemplate. The preaching is the fruit of our prayer. That's why I tell seminarians and other young priests, if you want to be a good preacher, you have to be a good prayer. Everything comes from your spiritual life, from your time alone with God. In fact, I won't preach a homily without having prayed a holy hour in the morning, so I wake up early so I can do my holy hour of prayer before the Lord, and usually in adoration, and that gives me the content, if you will, to preach. So I love preaching because I love praying. I'm just there to do the Lord's will and try to be his mouthpiece, the message that he wants to get across to the people. One priest told me one time, the prayer he says is, "Lord, from your heart through my heart to the hearts of the people." So it's whatever is on the Lord's heart, it's going to pass through my heart, the priest, the preacher, the priest's heart, and then hopefully to the hearts of the people. So I love doing that. I love being the conduit in preaching.
It's a beautiful thing, Father James, and it sounds like you've had some very good role models, saints like St. John Henry Newman, and you seem to be taking a page right out of Archbishop Fulton Sheen's playbook, who had that daily hour of power in front of the Blessed Sacrament for more than half a century, every single day praying before the real presence of our Lord.
Absolutely. It's the non-negotiable of my life. A few other things, too, like liturgy of the hours and celibacy and obedience and respect, but prayer, like I said, it's the fuel for everything. Without that, I'd be totally lost. I mean, you can get consumed in the world, and even the life of a pastor has many worldly things that I need to do, answering emails and administrative tasks, running the school, but prayer keeps me grounded, and it keeps my focus on the Lord. Everything I do is to serve him. and to build up this kingdom, whatever he wants me to do. And prayer is also just very, it's personal, right? So just talking to Jesus, being with him, he's my friend, he's my Lord, my God, my spouse, everything.
Well, Father James, you love to preach, but you also love to teach. What's it like to be a professor of canon law at the seminary, at Mundelein Seminary, and being a spiritual director to these young men that are the priests of the future?
It's very humbling. Canon law is not the easiest subject to teach, but I like what we're talking about. I let my prayer permeate what I teach and what I hand on. So first, spiritual direction, I had the privilege to go through what's the Institute of Priestly Formation, which is a institute out of Omaha, Nebraska, and they train, it's a three-year program, they train priests to be spiritual directors. So I went through that program, and then they actually asked me to be on their faculty, so that's another hat I wear, is I help train future priests to be spiritual directors, in addition to giving spiritual direction myself, both to seminarians, priests, and lay people here in the parish. That is one of the most privileged ministries that I do. You're accompanying someone with God and helping them see God and pointing them to God and experiencing the Lord as you're directing the individual's soul and helping them discern spirits and all these beautiful things. So that's great. And then teaching canon law, like I said, is a humbling position. Father John Carchi, who's the rector of the seminary, asked me to teach that to the fourth-year guys, Introduction to Canon Law. In fact, I'm teaching it this afternoon. If Relevant Radio wants to come on the road and see my class, put everyone to sleep in the afternoon hour. But
yeah, that sounds like fun, Father.
Yeah, right. So, it's a year-long course and working through the Code of Canon Law, practical issues. I could go on more about that, but again, I don't want to bore the folks this morning.
Well, Father James, I know one thing. You're definitely not boring your parishioners as the new pastor of St. Paul the Cross. What's this new role been like for you at this parish? I know you're coming over with 5 years of experience at neighboring St. Juliana as well. How challenging it is to be pastoral as well as a teacher and a preacher?
Well, it's exciting. There's so many opportunities here in this area, in Park Ridge, and I'm blessed, and maybe this is something the Archdiocese saw or the Cardinal saw as well. Just, I know a lot of folks, having come from Mary's Seat, Juliana, just right in the backyard of Paul the Cross, so I don't have to like relearn the area and get to, you know, have to prove myself and get to know people and, you know, find out the hospitals. I know that. So I can just get right into the mission. And that's what I've been praying about these several months. You know, what does the Lord want for this area? And I think he wants a lot. He wants saints. He wants this to be a seedbed of saints, of vocations, of holiness. This is a great Park Ridge, and it's awesome that Relevant Radio is right here also in this neighborhood. Beautiful area, great opportunity to make disciples. A lot of Catholics, a lot of families, a lot of older folks that grew up here, raised their families here. People want to be here. People want to invest in this community, and it's beautiful, so I'm excited.
I want to invite our listeners, if you have a question or a comment for Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross in suburban Chicago in Park Ridge, Illinois, perhaps a question about the importance of prayer for priests, prayer for us as lay people, vocation of the priesthood, anything that might be on your mind, you can give us a call. We have open lines, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Father James, we're going to take a short break, but we're going to continue chatting with Father James Wallace. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side of the break. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We have open lines as we continue our conversation with Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross in suburban Chicago in Park Ridge, Illinois. Father James, welcome back.
Good to be with you, John.
Well, we've been talking about a lot of different aspects of your vocation to the priesthood and the importance of prayer. Also inviting our listeners. Bill is actually calling us from the area, from Mundelein, Illinois, right in your neck of the woods where the seminary is. Bill, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father James.
Good morning, Padre.
Good morning, Bill.
Hey, with all your new responsibilities, I'm wondering if you're still going to continue some of those great podcasts you do with the other priests in your area.
That's great. So we have a longtime listener, first-time caller on the podcast here. No, thanks, Bill. So I do a daily podcast, and I've still been doing that, where I read the readings and do a quick little homily, but then... Yes, there's a group of us, and this is could be a longer discussion here, but there's four priests that we have a little priestly fraternity, and we are planning to get our podcast going again once a week, where the four of us talk about issues of the faith and cultural things and aspects of the spiritual life. We're thinking about calling it the Ridge and the Collar, kind of like a pub, you know, the Ridge and the Collar, and so... Yeah, stay tuned. Hopefully that will be coming out in a couple weeks.
Sounds like an interesting title, Father. Talk a little bit about the use of the media, social media, podcasts, all of the above. Imagine if St. Paul was alive today, he probably would be using all of the social media.
Yeah, right. So this is actually an interesting fruit of the pandemic. So we started the podcast during the shutdown last year, when people obviously couldn't go to Mass. So that was one way for me to keep the, speaking of the office of preaching, going. I couldn't preach daily Masses to the folks and Sunday Masses, even though we recorded most of them. So that was one thing. So doing this daily podcast, a chance to reach out to the people, to stay connected, to feed them with the Word. But then also, so my priest buddies and I, we'd be hanging out, and we'd watch like a movie, and we'd talk about it, and one time another priest is just listening. He's like, man, you guys, this is good stuff. You should record what you're talking about. These conversations are fascinating, and it'd be a chance for people to kind of be in the living room of the rectory. So we started doing that. That was the first podcast. We called it Shy Bro. It was me and Father Hank Lyon, who's up at St. Emily's in Mount Prospect. We recorded our podcast, recorded our conversations, and all these fascinating things that are going on in the world, a priest's and a spiritual perspective on them. So yeah, trying to evangelize through social media in the spirit of St. Paul.
Absolutely, and that's what we do here on Relevant Radio every day, try to bring Christ to the world through the media. Father James, you mentioned the pandemic, which obviously has been a reality for 18 plus months for just about everybody in our country. Have you seen a renewed vigor and enthusiasm of people coming back to Mass? Because when I go to Mass across the street during the week, I can't believe how many people are there on a weekday. It almost feels like a Sunday Mass in some parishes.
It's like you don't know what you have until you lose it. And so we sort of, I guess you could say, lost the Eucharist for a while because we couldn't go to Mass. Obviously, priests were still celebrating Mass every day privately, but I think we realize, and I've just heard this over and over from people, how much they desire the presence of the Lord. They need Him. It's a powerful testament to the real presence of the Eucharist. So, being deprived of that, and now they want to be back. And we can have all the movies and the sports and the food and drink and world entertainment that we want. That's not going to satisfy us. That's not going to fill the hunger. The real hunger is in the Eucharist. And so, people starving for it, now they want to be with it forever.
If you have a question or comment for Father James Wallace about the priesthood, the Eucharist, prayer, vocations, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We had a caller that apparently was in their car and they couldn't stay on the line, but they left a question for us. If we are in the state of grace, does the efficacy of our prayer increase, Father?
Interesting question. Going right in, John, is this typical to get these deep theological questions in the morning? I like it.
Father, we have a very exciting audience that is plugged in.
The efficacy of our prayer. Well, oh my gosh, that's a fascinating question. It's a both and, yes and no. How would I answer that? Because it depends on your prayer. So if you're petitioning and interceding, does that have more power, more effect if you're in a state of grace versus if you're a sinner? I don't want to diminish being in the state of grace. That's essential. But I would say God hears the prayer of the poor regardless.
I'm laughing. My producer, Mariano, writes to me here on our board. He says, we get the hard questions out of the way in the morning and then leave the easy ones to Patrick Madrid on the next show. Very funny. Father, we also have Rita calling us right here from Chicago. Rita, welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for calling us.
Yes, good morning. I was wondering, I enjoyed going to your Adoration Chapel, and I'm waiting for it to open up again. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. I'm here, Rita.
Okay. I was just wondering, in my parish, when we got our new pastor a few years ago, he said there were going to be a lot of changes, which there were. And one of the big changes was that we were not allowed to say the prayer to St. Michael anymore. And we had been saying it with all of our other pastors, as not as part of the Mass, but after the Mass, before he walked down the aisle. And we are not allowed to say it. And he had told his assistants, either one of them and his retired assistant, that he wasn't to say it either. And I'm wondering, what is your thought about that?
Well, that's beyond my pay grade, Rita, but let me just first say, you mentioned the Adoration Chapel. I appreciate you asking about that. We haven't been able to reopen it, so we have a perpetual Adoration Chapel here at St. Paul the Cross, which to me is our gem, and it was shut down during the pandemic, and we're trying to get it open because since the pandemic, either adorers have moved on or passed away, unfortunately, or people are still a little hesitant, so we need people to sign up before we can open it. We need all the slots 24/7 filled. So if you're listening to this and if you're in the Park Ridge neighborhood and you want to take a slot, please visit our website or our bulletin and sign up so we can reopen our Adoration Chapel. And in terms of St. Michael the Archangel prayer, yeah, I think that's kind of an issue maybe going around these days. And we follow, the bishop is the chief liturgist of the diocese and obviously follows the Supreme Pontiff. And so whatever they say, we do. And so you could always say, if you're not allowed to say it publicly, you can say it privately in your heart and silently as Mass is ending or the Hail Mary, the Memorare, whatever that may be. But I would maybe follow your pastor or follow the bishop.
Absolutely. Thank you, Rita. And that's a difficult one because, again, there's a fine line between devotion and obedience. It's always a plus to be obedient to our pastors and to our bishops.
That's right. I was going to give a little anecdote, but I'll leave it at that. Yeah, obedience is – the devil is not obedient, right? He's disobedient. I will not follow. Non serviam, he said in the garden. Or in heaven, I should say, Lucifer did. So,
well, Father James,
great act.
In the moments that we have left, just a quick word on what we teased at the very beginning, the three offices of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they coincide with the three offices of our priests.
Mm-hmm. Priest, prophet, and king, yes. The triplex munera is called. called, MUNERA, the Threefold Office of Christ. And like I said, the Second Vatican Council reiterated this. The order is prophet, priest, and king. The office of teaching, preaching, the office of sanctifying, and the office of governing. So Christ did all this, the pastors did all this. We obviously preach the word, we hand on the deposit of faith, like St. Paul, all the great preachers and teachers. In fact, even lay folks are called to preach. Not necessarily, you know, a homily at Mass, but to preach, to teach their family, their co-workers. The office of sanctifying, the office of praying, right? We celebrate the sacraments, we pray. Hopefully, you know, I'm not a master of much, but the one thing I would claim boldly is I'm a master of prayer. I love to pray. That's my heart and soul, and hopefully other priests and you all could say that about yourself, right? You know, you might not be a master banker or athlete, that's okay, but prayer is something we all can do, sanctifying. And then governing. Ministering the temporal goods of the church, running a parish, running your household, the small church, as it's called, and making sure that the funds are in place to carry out the mission of the church, so the office of governing.
Father James, final minute, a word on how average Catholics in the pews can share their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and introduce Christ to others.
Beautiful. Well, like I said, start with prayer. You can't teach what you don't know, and you learn by letting the Lord speak to your heart. So prayer each day. Find the time to pray. Even if you just start off with 15 minutes, you'll get the information and you'll get the courage and the grace from the Holy Spirit then to discern how today can you preach? Is it to your children, to your spouse, to your coworker, your colleague, the person you encounter at Jewel? Whatever it might be. So pray, and the Lord will tell you what to say.
Absolutely. Well, I count my blessings. I look forward to the grace I receive from the Holy Eucharist every day that I get to go to Mass at St. Paul of the Cross, across the street from our studios. Father James Wallace, thanks so much for being with us for the first time here on Morning Air.
My privilege. God bless you all.
Many blessings to you. We'll see you in Mass. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
With school back in session for so many now, our story today called A Special Teacher. Years ago, a Johns Hopkins professor gave a group of graduate students this assignment. Go to the slums, take 200 boys between the ages of 12 and 16, and investigate their background and environment. Then predict their chances for the future. The students, after consulting social statistics, talking to the boys, and compiling much data, concluded that 90% of the boys would spend some time in jail. 25 years later, another group of graduate students was given the job of testing the prediction. They went back to the same area. Some of the boys, by then men, were still there. A few had died, some had moved away, but they got in touch with 180 of the original 200. They found that only 4 of the group had ever been to jail. Why was it that these men who'd lived in a breeding place of crime had such a surprisingly good record? The researchers were continually told, well, there was a teacher. They pressed further and found that in 75% of the cases, it was the same woman. The researchers went to this teacher, now living in a home for retired teachers. How had she exerted this remarkable influence over that group of children? Could she give them any reason why these boys should have remembered her? No, she said, no, I really couldn't. And then, thinking back over the years, she said amusingly, more to herself than her questioners, I loved those boys. John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
And that's what it's really all about. It's all about love. Thanks so much, Glenn, and that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Gabby Burke, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead. He's warming up in the bullpen. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow.